looked at questions about God. We're doing our frequently asked questions of Christianity. Today might be the last one, unless you can come up with some good questions. We did look at questions about Jesus Christ, questions about the Bible, questions about salvation, and then most recently, questions about man and sin and evil. So we looked at, why do I exist? Why is there evil when God is good? Where did Satan come from? And is hell real and is it eternal? Today, we look at the origin of the devils, often referred to as demons today. But I will confess, I had never studied this before. 30 years of ministry, this was a new study for me. Never really looked into it, and at first I'm like, well, this doesn't make sense. It says all the angels are already in chains, so where did the devils come from? Because I've always been taught and believed that they are the fallen angels. But it looks like there's a subset, as we'll see. So I'd like us first to see that many of the fallen angels are already in chains, in being punished, and that's given here in 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude. So we'll look at these scriptures, we'll pray and get started. Brother Scott, would you read 2 Peter 2:4 for us?
For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment.
So notice, this isn't talking about something in the future, it's saying it already happened. It's saying he already delivered them into chains of darkness. So I read that and I'm like, okay, well, if the fallen angels are already in chains of darkness, then where did the devils come from? So then in Jude 6, it says the same thing. Let's turn there. Howard, if you could read that for us. Jude 6.
And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved their everlasting chains under darkness into the judgment of the great day.
So again, we read that these angels which kept not their first estate, he's already reserved them in everlasting chains. So if the angels are already in chains, then who are the devils? Or as modern people like to call them, demons. So it turns out that there are also angels that are Satan's angels that are not in chains of darkness. And it looks like those are where the devils come from what the Bible seems to teach. So let's pray and then we'll study this together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to study your word together. I pray that we would learn things that would help us to be a blessing and a help to others as they ask us questions, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd guide us in your truth now. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go to Psalm 78:49 and find out that, yes, there are other angels. So I'm assuming, and the Bible doesn't teach one way or another, but I'm assuming that of the angels that fell, some of them are in chains of darkness. Some of them have been allowed to serve the devil. How God decided to break that up, I don't know. The Jude passage talked about left their first estate, and maybe the subset of angels could be the ones in Genesis 6, where we read about the sons of God who came down and lusted after the daughters of men. I don't know. The Bible just doesn't say. But it does teach here in Psalm 78:49. Mark Zeus, could you read that for us?
He hath upon him the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels amongst them.
Now this is talking about God. And it says God sent evil angels among them. So there you go. There are evil angels. And then the Bible talks about, if you go to Matthew 25:41, it says that the devil has angels. So Matthew 25:41, somebody could read that for us. Where are we? Thank you, Philip. The devil and his angels. So what we're finding is the devil has angels. God referred to the angels, some angels in the Old Testament, as evil angels. And then Revelation 12, we'll see it again, verses 7 through 9. Over here, Brad, could you read that for us? Revelation 12, 7 to 9. So we're... Pardon? Revelation, sorry. Revelation 12, 7 and 9. So what we're trying to understand is, the question was, I don't know who asked it, the origin of the devils or the demons. Where did they come from? We've all always believed, well, they were the fallen angels. But then we read that some of the fallen angels are already in chains. Anyway, God's answering for us. Brad?
And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against the angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth.
Now, this takes place halfway through the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 12, where the devil loses his access to heaven. Amazingly, God still allows the devil to have access to heaven, like we looked at last week, and as we see in the book of Job. But that access is removed halfway through the tribulation, and then he pours out his anger upon Israel during the second half of the tribulation. But the point of this for today is, it talks about his angels, talk about the dragon's angels, the devil's angels. So the devil has angels. They're evil angels, and they obviously are his helpers. And Jesus refers to them as either devils or unclean spirits in the Gospels, as we'll see here in a few moments. But if you go to Matthew chapter 8, these devils, obviously they're conscious beings that God created, and they know the Scriptures, which is important for us to note. So Mark chapter 8, chapter 8, 29 to 31. Any more volunteers over here before I move back? Jackie, thank you. Matthew 8, 29 to 31.
And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from him, a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine."
Now, this passage teaches us a lot. It reminds us about the sovereignty of God and Jesus Christ, because they're asking Jesus permission, acknowledging that even though they are evil and they're the devil's helpers, they're still acknowledging Jesus is ultimately in control. And so they're asking for his permission to go into the swine. But did you notice they said, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" So they even know that their torment is coming. And we read about that, of course, at the end of Revelation, where the devil and his angels are cast into the lake of fire. So they know these things, which makes you wonder, well, then why did they follow the devil in the first place? But we won't know that one until we get to heaven. But they know. They know that they're going to be tormented. They know that it's coming. But until that time, they are here to cause us trouble, essentially. And we see mostly in the early times before Calvary, we see them possessing people. So that's in Matthew especially. Well, let's look at a couple. Matthew 4:24. So we'll start back over here, Brother Scott. So we see that they possess, and Jesus interchanges the word devils and spirits, which is important for us to note. So Brother Scott, could you read Matthew 4:24?
"And his fame rings throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken by diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them."
So notice it says possessed with devils. So we see that they do possess. And then over in Matthew 8, verse 16, Howard, if you could read that for us, we'll see where he interchanges the word devils and spirits.
"When the eve was come, they brought unto him possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all of the sick.
Again, the power of Jesus' spoken word. Amen? He just speaks it, and it carries with it so much authority. All right, let's look at a couple more. Luke 4:33, Philip, and 36. So Luke 4:33 and 36. Notice it says, a spirit of an unclean devil. So the Bible interchanges the word devils and spirits, refers to them as unclean spirits. These are the devil's helpers. And as we saw, the devil and his angels, the evil angels, so they are obviously a subset of the angels that fell with the devil prior to the creation of man, and they are his helpers. So moving on to the church age, epistles, 2 Corinthians 12:7, Mark Zeus, if you could read that for us, we'll see that they are also the devil's messengers. 2 Corinthians 12:7. We must never forget the devil is not omnipotent and he's not omnipresent. He's a created being. He is powerful, but he is a single being and he can only be in one place at one time. But he does have an innumerable number of helpers. And here, Paul acknowledges that it was a messenger of Satan that came to buffet him with this thorn in the flesh, which God allowed, remember, because God is the one that said, I'm not going to take it away. But he's referring to it as the messenger of Satan. So this is important. So we see that they are helpers of the devil to buffet us, if you will, to tempt us, to even possess the unsaved. But then if you go to 1 Timothy 4:1, we see that they are also involved in deceiving people about the truth. And if you look back to the Garden of Eden, isn't that one of the devil's biggest goals, is to attack the authority of God's word? So Brad, if you could read that, 1 Timothy 4:1. And so we see that they also try to help the devil spread false doctrine. Seducing spirits, doctrines of who? Devils. So God says in the latter times, which we find ourselves in, that these helpers of the devil will have their own doctrines. Doctrines of devils, plural, not the devil. And seducing spirits, plural. So they also help the devil to spread and to blind people's minds about the truth. But as we see, they know that there's a God. Actually, James 2:19, let's turn there. Very important verse. Jackie, if you would read that, James 2:19, because what it teaches is believing that there is a God does not mean salvation. We must place our trust and faith in Jesus Christ and his payment to receive salvation. Just, you know, a lot of people say, well, I believe that there's a God, or I believe in God. And they think that gets them to heaven. It doesn't. And James 2:19 is one of, a good verse to use when people say, well, I believe in God. So James 2:19, Jackie, if you could read that.
Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble.
It's a good verse, isn't it? It says, well, you believe that there's one God. So that you're already in the category of people that believe there's only one God, as opposed to so many of the world that believe that there's multiple gods. He says that you do well. That's good that you believe that there's one God. That's good. But it's not enough, because the devils also believe that. The devils believe there's one God and they tremble. Now, does that mean the devils are going to heaven? No. Believing in one God, and even believing that it's the God of the Bible, is not going to get you to heaven. You've got to be born again. You must place your faith in Jesus Christ to get to heaven. You have to believe there's one God, yes, but that's the beginning. That's not all of it. And I love that verse for that reason. So when you're witnessing to someone and they say, "Hey, I believe there's a God," say, "Good. The devils believe it too." But it takes more than that. It takes placing your faith in the payment of Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. So we see that they're called evil spirits. They're called unclean spirits. They're called evil angels. They're called a messenger of Satan. So we're learning a bit about their characteristics, if you will. They know that their torment is coming. They believe in God. And they also help the devil to spread false doctrine. They're called seducing spirits. We read about doctrines of devils. Then to wrap it up, Revelation 16 says that, and especially during the tribulation period, that they even have the power, ready for this, to work miracles. So notice Revelation 16, verse 14. Any more volunteers before I start over? Raise your hand. Roy, thank you. Revelation 16, 14. Now this is talking about during the tribulation, where they gather people together for the big battle of Armageddon. But notice it says, the spirits of devils working miracles. So especially during the tribulation, they will have the ability to use miracles to fool people. Now, they'll work these miracles through people, of course, because we can't see the devils. But they have this power. And it reminds us, remember way back when Moses was sent to Pharaoh to rescue the Jews from Egypt, and he threw his rod on the ground, and God worked a miracle, and his rod turned into a snake. What did the Egyptian magicians do? They did the same thing. Where'd they get the power to turn a piece of wood into a snake? It didn't come from God, because they were heathen magicians. So that would have been these devils helping them work miracles. And the first three miracles of Moses, they were able to duplicate. Then after that, they said, we're not able to go any further. But they did work miracles. Don't forget that. So we learn a lot about them. They are a subset of the fallen angels. And they are Satan's helpers. And they will be condemned with the devil at the final judgment. God amazingly allows the devil back out of the bottomless pit at the end of the kingdom to go and deceive the whole world again, which implies to me that it will be more than just the devil released. Let's look at that in Revelation 20. Because again, the devil's not omnipotent. So to be able to deceive the entire world, everybody in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that have not gotten saved, will require some help. And so it implies that his helpers will be allowed out for that short time as well. That's here in Revelation 20. where are we here? Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's how many people at the end of the kingdom decide to fight against Jesus. Can you believe that? These people decide that they would rather fight against Christ, who's been ruling and reigning over the earth for 1,000 years at this point, in perfect righteousness, peace, removal of the curse, and the devils are released for a little season to go out and deceive so many people, it's as the sand of the sea, who fight against Christ. Fascinating. So again, the best dispensation to be born in is this one, the church age. Some people would say, no, it'd be better to be born in the kingdom because things will be so good. Yes, but look what happens at the end. All these people who chose not to trust Christ try to fight against Christ and die and go to hell. So now's the time. Anyway, thoughts or questions about the devils, their origin, why they're here, what they do? They're the devil's helpers. Anybody? Anything at all? Just quiet. All right. So I'm going to call the rest of these miscellaneous questions. Most of them are super quick. Things that just people have thrown out. And if you can think of any others before the end of this class, let me know. Otherwise, we're done with this study. So if a Christian commits suicide, will he still go to heaven? So let's go to Colossians 2:13. The reason why this question is on a lot of people's minds is because of the Catholic Church. Let's be real. Because the Catholic Church teaches that sins come in various categories. There's mortal, I forgot all the categories now, but there's at least 3 different categories of sins in the Catholic Church. And because they believe in the last rites, that if they believe that suicide, which they class under the murder category, if you commit that, then you've missed out on your last rites, which means you've condemned yourself to hell. That's what the Catholic Church teaches, that if you do commit suicide, you will go to hell. But that's because their forgiveness is based on the priests rather than on what Jesus did. But really, all we need is Colossians 2:13, which says at the end of the verse, which sins has God forgiven? All of them. So when you're born again Christian, every single sin has been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, no exceptions. That would include the sin of suicide. Now that's not endorsing suicide, don't get me wrong, please. But what I'm saying is God does not set it aside as a special category of sin and says, but if you commit this sin, you will lose your salvation and go to hell. That's just not in the scripture. Now, a lot of people, when they talk about suicide, they like to go to the Old Testament. Well, we're not under the Old Testament law, are we? So we have to be careful about using the Old Testament as our... And there are plenty in the Old Testament that chose to commit suicide. It was actually a very noble thing to do for like a king that was wounded. And we see that a couple of times, kings that were mortally wounded. And they say, please fall on me with your sword and take my life, or they'll fall on the sword themselves. And when, of course, Samson is the most common example that people like to use, that God essentially gave him permission to kill himself. And in the process, he killed more Philistines than in his entire life. He killed more in his death, the Bible says. But God gave him strength there at the end to pull the columns down and let the whole Colosseum collapse. And because his eyes had already been taken, he was in chains. And he said, Lord, just give me the strength to kill all these people, please. Yes. Right. Right. We did our study on eternal security, and our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. And suicide is not an exception to that. We are secure, like Mark said, in Jesus Christ. All of our sins are forgiven. We're children of God. None of that changes because of suicide. So it's not a complicated question to answer. It's very simple. The answer is no. You will not go to hell if you commit suicide. I'm not trying to endorse suicide, but what I'm saying is, even though the Catholics have set it aside as a special category, that's because they don't understand about forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Our forgiveness is not based on our behavior, is it? It's based on what Jesus did. And when he said it is finished, it was finished. Amen? So that one is simple. Any other additional questions about that? But the suicide one's very simple. All right, another question that's been thrown at me is, what about cremation versus burial? I get asked that a lot. My answer is always the same. The Bible doesn't say. If you're going to follow the Bible example, we see almost everyone getting buried. But the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not cremate, and doesn't set it aside as... And a lot of times people's argument is, well, what about the final resurrection? When Jesus brings our bodies back up out of the graves. So you're saying God isn't able to pull it all back together? Because what about the people in Fox's Book of Martyrs that were burned at the stake for their faith in Jesus Christ? They were cremated, essentially. Yes?
He's the first that talks about dust to dust and ashes to ashes, isn't
there? Actually, there isn't. That's just a very common statement used in funerals. But it's not in the Bible, surprisingly. But no, the Bible just doesn't tell us. So there's no prohibition for cremation. Again, the Bible example typically is burial, no question about it. But there is no prohibition for cremation. And again, people have been buried at sea. People have been blown up. Can God work all that out? Of course. God made the universe. So to try to use the resurrection as an argument, it's a silly argument. And even if you get buried, if it's been 500 years, you've completely decomposed anyway and gone down into the dirt. So in the end, what's the difference? So anything on that? I like these simple ones. All right, well, then we will finish with, and we'll go to Job 38. Dinosaurs, how about that? I've had a lot of people ask me, and I've had a lot of people come to me and say, well, I've been teaching my children that there's never been dinosaurs, that that's just a myth, and because they're not in the Bible. Well, it turns out they are in the Bible. Now, just to give you a bit of context, and I don't know that we'll finish this today, this is very important because here in at the end of Job, remember, Job went through this suffering that God allowed. His supposed friends came and spent days basically attacking him and blaming him for his suffering, saying that he deserved it, his children deserved to die, and so forth. They get to the very end, and then God speaks to Job. And God spends multiple chapters essentially saying, I'm the creator and you aren't. And your friends are wrong in many of the things that they've said. But he also is challenging Job and saying, were you there when I made the world? Were you there when I made the universe? Were you there when I made all the animals? And of course, the answer is no. And he's saying, so who are you to challenge me as the creator? But what's fascinating is in chapters 38 and 30, I'm sorry, we're going to be in chapter 40, not 38. But in chapters 38 and 39, God spends those two chapters talking about how he made the earth, how he made the seas, he made the clouds, he made the heavens, he made the snow, he made the animals, and he made man. And so he is basically pointing to creation and saying, I made all of this. I'm the creator. I did this. Therefore, you need to respect me, you need to revere me, because I'm the creator. But what's fascinating to me is then he takes two whole chapters to talk about two creatures. So he took two chapters to talk about making everything else, essentially everything in the universe. But then he takes two chapters just to talk about two creatures that he made. So if we're going to take it in context, you know, because you'd read a lot of commentaries, people say, well, these were just mythical creatures and blah, 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 blah. If you're going to take it in context, that doesn't make any sense, because God has been talking about his exact, I made this and I made this and I made this and I made this. And it goes on to say, and I made this and I made this. So if we're going to take it in context, these were not mythical creatures. These were things that God made. And their names are Leviathan and Behemoth. So what are they? So the first one he brings to our attention in chapter 40 is Behemoth, chapter 40, verse 15. Remember, this is God speaking. And he says, behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. So God's going to teach us some things about Behemoth. And I'll tell you this, if you go to commentaries or you go to the internet or whatever, most people teach that this is either a hippopotamus or an elephant. Some of you, if you have a reference Bible, if you look in the center column, it may even say that. It may have a number beside Behemoth, and it might say hippo or elephant. Anybody have that? Nobody? Oh, not even one person? What's yours say? Hippopotamus. Beryl? Hippopotamus? Elephant, see? Well, which is it? Is it a hippo or an elephant? These are reference Bibles, and this is what they're saying. They're trying to come up with an explanation for this creature, Behemoth. So we got hippo, we got elephant. Any others? Okay. Let's see if this is a hippo or an elephant. Verse 17. He moveth his tail like a cedar. Has anybody ever seen a hippo's tail? I have. They're not like a cedar. A cedar's a tree, by the way, a very big, strong tree. And it says he moves his tail like this tree trunk. So if anybody's ever seen a hippo tail, it really doesn't match up. How about an elephant's tail? Is that like a cedar? So we got a problem. And then all the commentaries, they spend all their time trying to explain, well, it's you know, he's just trying to explain that this creature, and he's trying to explain about that he's got his powerful tail. Well, but an elephant doesn't have a powerful tail, and neither does a hippo. So how can it be an elephant or a hippo? Verse 18, his bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like the bars of iron. This is a very strong, big creature, but it's a grass eater. Okay, so we already know it's not a carnivore. Pardon me. Verse 19, he is the chief of the ways of God. Verse 21, he lieth under the shady trees, in the covert of the reed and the ferns. So he tends to hang out in the marshy areas. And then verse 23, he drinketh up a river. So it's obviously a pretty big creature. If he drinks up a river, his bones are like bars of iron, and his tail is like a cedar, but he eats grass. There's really no explanation for this creature, is there? Except that it's a dinosaur. A brontosaurus type creature. It might not be the brontosaurus, whatever. It's what we've chose to call them. But obviously, and we've already found the bones. We know that they existed. You know, you're not going to find all these bones and say, well, that's just fake. No, those bones exist. And these creatures existed not millions of years ago, as the science wants us to believe. But this is, I believe, a dinosaur. There's really no other explanation for what Behemoth is. Any questions about Behemoth? Or thoughts about Behemoth? This grass-eating giant creature that has a tail like a cedar. Mark?
I guess if you eat your greens, you get strong bones.
Yep. Yep, I guess if somebody wants to use Behemoth as an argument for being a vegan, that's up to them. So God made creatures that were grass eaters, and yet they were gigantic. They could drink up a river. and have a tail like a cedar. There's no question what this creature is there? So yes, dinosaurs are in the Bible. Now, we'll have to talk about Leviathan next week in chapter 41. So all of chapter 40 is about this behemoth, which is not a hippo or an elephant. And all of chapter 41 is about Leviathan. Leviathan's even more interesting than behemoth, because Leviathan, well, has anybody ever heard any stories about a fire-breathing lion? How about a fire-breathing elephant? Has anybody ever heard a story about a fire-breathing dragon? Wonder why that is. We've never heard stories about a fire-breathing anything else except a dragon. There, that'll whet your appetite to read Job 41 this week, and we'll look at it next week. Any other questions about God, the universe, or other things? Leviathan's a meat eater. So we're all good. And he does talk about meat eaters in the Bible, lions being one. Talks about wolves. He talks about many of the meat eaters in the scripture. And he said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Don't ever forget that. So Leviathan, read Job 41. See if you can figure out what Leviathan is this week. What's Leviathan? Read it and just read it for what it says. Don't try to spiritualize anything. Just God wrote what God wrote. God gave us what he gave us. He created Leviathan. So read the chapter this week. See if you can figure out what Leviathan is. Read it very carefully. We'll talk about him next week. Any thoughts or questions about anything?